Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Lord, to give you glory and honor, Father, we acknowledge the presence of the King of the Kingdom this morning. We acknowledge the presence of Jesus here this morning. We give you liberty today in our time, in this service, God. We just release you to exert your lordship, to do what you want to do, to say what you want to say, to be who you want to be. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
I got a prophetic vision of the band here when we're doing worship, and you guys are playing on top of a mountaintop, and the mountain is blacker than black, and I asked the Lord, what's this represent? And he says, that is the enemy and all his devices crushed under your feet. And we just want to pray a blessing over you guys, because God's going to move through you guys. There will be signs, wonders. Principalities will be torn down through your worship. So, Heavenly Father,
we thank you.
For this mighty army that you're raising up.
Thank you, Jesus.
We thank you for the devices of the enemy being crushed under their feet, Lord.
Yes.
And Lord, we pray a guardian over their hearts, Lord. A guardian, Lord. Let them do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Does anybody else have anything? Anybody else got something in your heart? You can be seated if you want to. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. How many appreciate the team this morning? Let's give them a hand. Thank you, Lord. You know, I do want to just, we're in a bit of a transition with worship, and just to give the body here a heads up that we will be meeting as a worship team. The teams are going to be getting together, and there is a bit of a restructuring going on, and we just know that God really wants to release something in the future. But pray for us. Some of us might not be quite used to it. It actually sounds pretty loud in here. Am I really, really loud, or is it? It's the monitors, okay. So we're working on a few things. We with the sound system and things like that. So transition. It's always fun, isn't it? Well, good morning. Who's here for the first time? Awesome. Well, welcome. Welcome. There's some folks here. Glad to see you. We encourage you to just enjoy and to worship Jesus the way you want to worship Jesus. We really believe in a lot of liberty and freedom. And we're just excited about what Jesus is doing. We're going to do a video now. We've got Don Fotenauer and Marty with us today. How about that? That's going to be fun, and I really want to, we're going to move along with the service a little bit to give Don all the time that he can have, because Don carries a rich heritage with the gospel, and we just really want to honor him. Video announcements. Awesome. I didn't realize we had our own Olympians among us here. That's good stuff. A couple of other things that I wanted to announce. I guess, from what I understand, last week I said you didn't have to register for the women's retreat. I was wrong. I messed up. And I'm just making it right to y'all now. So you do need to register. And again, I just encourage the women. We've seen such fruit with the women's retreats that we've done. And things have just changed in lives. So that's awesome. One other thing. Jim, did you get your table set up and back for next week? Okay. Just pretend I didn't say anything there. All right. If the ushers would come forward, Tom, come on up. Tom's going to take an offering. Oh, can I release the children? I'm sorry. Children? Bless them, Lord. Bless them, all that energy.
If you need an envelope, raise your hand. And if you have a prayer request, you can jot it down, put it in the basket, and the prayer team will take it to the altar and pray for it. This week, Aaron and I, during our devotional time, we always ask the Lord for a word to encourage us for our battles that we go through daily. And the Lord, even before I began to stop praying, he gave me 2 Timothy Verse 13, I said, Lord, I was so curious. I had to almost stop praying to get there right away because I know what Timothy's about, but I don't specifically. Usually you get a specific verse for that day, but here's what it says. Even when we are too weak to have any faith left that is gone, he remains faithful to us and will help us, for he cannot disown us who are part of himself. And he will always carry out promises to us. And that's the thing for us this morning to think about as we give our tithes and offerings, is that no matter where we are today, what battles you're all fighting, and we're all fighting some battles, God is faithful to his word, and he promises to be there for us. My verse throughout my life has been Philippians 1:16, because I have stinketh at times, like Lazarus probably did after 3 days in the grave. But God has said, Tom, the good work that I began in you, I'm sure glad the Lord said the good work I began in you, I will, not you, bring to completion. So without hope, and we have money problems, we have family problems, we have illness problems that Aaron and I are just going through right now, it sometimes can get pretty hopeless. But God just said, look, I will bring it about. And I will always carry out my promises. And his word is full of his promises to us. So just remember, he is the God of the breakthrough. He will not forsake you, and he will not give up. And he's always there for us, even when we're not faithful. That's the part I like about the Lord. When I have been faithless, and boy, I have been faithless, he has been faithful. And that's the part I love about God. It's look to him. Father, as we give our tithes and offerings today, Father, we just are so grateful that, Father, we can stand on the word and your promises that you will never forsake us or leave us. And, Father, that we are redeemed by the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing we do, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that you have shed for us, Lord, that gives us hope. We put our hope in you, and we thank you, Father, for this blessing of this offering to just to minister to all the ministries. And bless the rest of this service, and we thank for it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
And once again, I want to just thank you as a body. You are very, very generous people, and we so appreciate that. I'm going to have Don come up. We're going to give him just as much time as we can, but I just want to talk a little bit. How many of you got his book out there? He has a book out in the lobby, and I read it. And as many of you know, I really have a heart, and I study a lot about American revival, the things that have taken place, especially in America, the different revivals that have come and gone, and different moves of God that we've seen in the church in America. And one of the things that sticks out is that the people that were at the forefront of revival always really paid a price. It wasn't really an accepted, you know, whenever there was a movement, there just wasn't really an acceptance with what God was doing in the season that revival was being released. And reading Don's book, it was kind of fun to see, well, fun, I suppose it was more fun for me than it was for you, but it was interesting. I felt like I was reading a part of American history that we really haven't read about yet, a part of American revival that we really haven't read much about yet. I mean, it's been written about the latter rain. It's been written about the healing movement. It's been written about Azusa Street and the first and second Great Awakenings, all of those different movements that we've had. But really, this unique period of time when the charismatic movement began to have an effect and transition started going from one mindset to another mindset, and especially within the context of a particular denomination. And Don and Marty just really document things very, very well. And it's kind of fun because even though I was never part of Way of the Cross Church, which is now Way of the Lord Church, I was never part of that. And yet I've rubbed shoulders with many of you that have. And I've rubbed shoulders. I meet with Don. We get together about once a month, myself and a number of pastors from the area. For me, it just gave me a bit of an insight into Don. And it just helped me to understand some of the things that he's been through, some of the prices that he's paid. And it was just really, it was encouraging. And so I just want to bless Don as he comes up. Can we just, let's just give him a hand. Let's welcome. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Don. Gotcha.
Okay. Is this, do I need this one?
No, you don't. You know, it is really buzzing up here. Can you?
I got feedback. Well, it's good for Marty and I to be present with you again, and I particularly want to express my appreciation to this congregation for its commitment to us. You've been giving us some support for quite a number of years. And I'm reminded of Paul's word to the Philippians, where he commends them because they were one of the few that really supported him in his ministry. And you're like that. And I sometimes am embarrassed to receive that because I think, boy, I don't know, what's this? But it's your way of honoring and appreciating some of the long-term history that we've had together. And I know the Lord sees that, and he respects that as well. And so may his blessing continue to rest upon you. I'd like to have you turn with me to John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at one verse. And what I'm going to be sharing with you is just one of the messages that I've been involved with over the last months. And it comes out of this section, and I've kind of entitled it, Let the River Flow. There is a river, the stream whereof will make glad the people of God, Amen. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And there has been an ongoing vision that we've had at our place of a river flowing, and a river flowing. And it seems as though the Lord directed my attention here to this portion of John that gives a little more definition to that river. And I'm starting at chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. I've attempted to put this in a poetic verse. If you'll indulge me, I'd like to share the verse with you. The Father's heart flows out with great love and is seen in his Son, who was sent from above. These streams of compassion he wants all to know and urges his disciples to remain in his flow. Obedience that flows in his will expresses his love. Empty hearts it can fill. The world must know this flow from above, and it's by obeying his Father, Jesus remained in his love. Heavenly joy is found in this flow, and experienced by all who get up and go. So let this love flow to all everywhere, for it flows and grows as with others we share. His command is to love as we've been loved from on high, laying down our lives for others and to ourselves to die. Obedience to his command keeps this love in its flow, and friendship with him will help it to grow. Servants know nothing of the master's plans, but friends are informed of what the Father commands. Chosen so fruitfulness can keep up the flow, and by his love continue to grow and grow. Then the Father on high will give what you ask, and this command to love will last and last. Well, that's kind of the whole aspect of the river that flows. And this morning, I just want to look at this verse. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The context of this portion of the scripture is Jesus meeting with his disciples in the upper room. And it begins in chapter 13, where it says, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. That's the setting for what the Lord has to say to his disciples. And I wanted to There are kind of four things I want to emphasize here. That when the Lord was sitting down with his disciples, there was an overarching word that he wanted to impact them with, and that had to do with his command that we love one another as he has loved us. He repeats that on several occasions. I want to begin by saying the setting for this was the immediately preceding the crucifixion. And he was going to show them the full extent of his love. And he wanted them and knew that they needed to see the full extension of that love if they were going to be useful instruments for him in the days that came ahead. They were going to see him crucified. There was terror going to come up before them. They were going to experience some awful hatred and animosity hurled against someone that they thought was invincible. They were going to watch some cruelty sadism manifest and expressing itself in awesome ways that they were unprepared for. And in it all, it was going to shake the foundations for their own life. And if they were going to be useful, something had to happen within them to enable them to cope with such a situation. Because the Lord told them that the servant isn't any greater than the master. And if they do this to me, this is coming down the road for you guys too. How do you prepare for that? Then the other thing is that he didn't want them to be wiped out, but he was preparing them to be useful and ready for every good work. And I believe that the imperative of this message is very significant for us today because it is before the first coming that the manifestation of the fullness of his love, that before the second coming, when the seven seals are broken, when what the Lord has spoken about in Matthew 24, where you will be hated, where people's love will grow cold, where there will be many defections, and where you'll be brought before kings and governors for my namesake, and where the gospel of the kingdom needs to be preached to all nations, but it's in that kind of a context. And I'm underscoring this because I believe the time is now. This is a sobering time. The time is now for us to awake out of sleep. The time is now for us to be disciplined to look up because our redemption is drawing nigh. Amen. I do not believe that things are going to get better in our own country. I believe we've gone beyond the point of no return in many respects. And before it can get better, it's going to get worse. Are you prepared? And I don't know what all the ramifications of this situation is, because the devil also knows that his time is short. And he's pouring out his adversaries in profusion. And so there's a time right now, but it's at this time that the Lord particularly wants to reveal the fullness of his love. Because it's only the revelation of his love that not only sustains us, but that also equips us. And so there's a necessity for the love of God to be shed abroad in our own hearts, for it to penetrate into the inner chambers of our soul, that we won't be tossed to and fro. And so even this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit will take the word of the Lord, and that he'll take the love of the Lord and be able to bring it into the inner chambers of your soul so that you may know something of the magnitude of his love, that you might have a revelation not only of the depths of his love, of a love that goes to the lowest hell. Because when that revelation comes, it also is a revelation of ourself. It often is a revelation of our own poverty, of our emptiness, of our delusion. The disciples, they thought they had it together. They were going to have a shakedown and a shakeup. And the chief among them was going to get sifted by the devil. And he was going to do things he never anticipated or never thought he could do or would do. Until the circumstances came and checked him out. Now, I don't know what circumstances check you out. But we're living in a time where there's a lot of situations that checked you out. And the Lord in his love lets you get checked out. It's part of his love to give you a revelation. It says when Jesus was born that he would be the revealer of men's hearts. And he had come for the fall and the rising again of many. But sometimes Humpty Dumpty has to have a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty Dumpty together again. But there is a certain part of us that the Lord doesn't want to put together again. But there is that which concerns himself that he wants to strengthen you with might by his spirit in the inner man. And so there's a deeper revelation of his love that invades our heart and our life so that it will silence all the self-talk that doubts him, that doesn't believe him, that disobeys him, that has a better idea. Lots of those voices from within need to be put to an end. He has come so that you might know that there's no question about your worth, about your value in God's eyes, about the calling, the high calling to which he has called you, about the indestructibleness of the new life that he has put within you. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and all things become new. He comes in order to establish us so that our roots will go down deep into the soil of his love, that we won't be tossed to and fro by all the circumstances that come around us. And that by his spirit, he comes in and he wants to evict every lying spirit, every trauma that has left you captive, everything where someone's circumstances can push your buttons and there's an immediate reaction that isn't of the Lord. And he had his patience and his perseverance and his covenant commitment does not give up on us, but he pursues us. It says he loved his disciples to the end. In a German, it says zum Letzten. That's sort of a German expression that says to the last gasping breath of their own carnality, the Lord was still there. We weren't turned off. And so his love penetrates. He's not surprised about the muck and mire that has been part of our past. But he reaches into those caverns and into those hidden places, those closet doors. And he marches up there to bring the laurels of his victory, to wash and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and from all iniquity, and to impart to you that which can't be undone, so that you can say with Paul, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Shall tribulation, persecution, peril, nakedness, famine, sword? That's a big long list. But in all these things we are more than conquerors. For I'm persuaded to believe nothing can separate us from the wonderful love of God. Amen. For above he will send us, if we let him live within us, for in the sinful world we trod, neither heights nor depths nor principalities, things present nor things to come, though the devil hate us, he can never separate us from the wonderful love of God. So the time is now. The time is now to that the Lord would equip us so that we might be immersed in his love. For if we have any love, it comes from God. This kind of love that we're talking about does not come out of the milk of human kindness. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. And then John says, beloved, let us love one another, for everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loves not does not know God. And you'll discover that there are certain areas where you haven't known God in that way. And that's where he needs to come. And he is seeking to prepare our hearts and our minds so that we might continually be open, even as some of your worship songs spoke about this morning, that we might be open to receive what he has to impart. For very often, some of the difficulty is in receiving, in opening our heart, in humbling ourselves, in saying, God, I'm a mess. I'm glad you're seeing. I agree with your judgment. I agree with your evaluation of where I'm at. And I thank you that you've come to clean my house. Now, the other part of this is that he wants to equip us so that we are a people who manifest and reveal the love of God, so that we're ready for every good work, so that we're not bummed out and bombed out by the circumstances that invade our life, but that there's something that lifts us up above it in every circumstance, in every situation. And he wants to also equip us so that we be vessels in whom and through whom his love and his compassion can be released to a world that's going to be in panic. That there is some reality of the presence of God that manifests itself out of the people of God and heals and restores and is able to communicate to people who have been lost and desperate, and they're ready to listen and receive what the Lord has to give and what he has to impart. Now, in the past, when some of those things have happened, when there have been some revivals, sometimes they took place with too many serious fault lines in the characters who were on the front line. And the devil was able to use their fault lines to his benefit. And the whole thing blows up. They run into a moral failure. They run into some other avenues where they're trapped and captured. And the devil likes to use all of that to discredit and to trash the very work and presence of God. And so First Paul addressed it in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, doesn't profit me. If I have faith to move mountains, if I can heal, if I can do all kinds of things, but if I'm not in the channel of the love of God, then all of that business is just being used for self-gratification, self-purposes, and it doesn't do you any good. Now, the Lord knows what kind of situations are coming, and he knows our situation. And so we've experienced, and our book will testify to the journey with the Lord and the various trials and circumstances that he puts you in to check you out. The time is now. And so don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which comes to try you. Because as Malachi says, the messenger of the covenant whom you seek will suddenly come, and he will be like a refiner's fire, and he will purify the sons of Levi that they may present right offerings to the Lord. The time is now. Second thing I want to say is that this word that the Lord has here is particularly focused in on his disciples. And he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And this was a command that he spoke particularly to the 12 that were gathered in the upper room. He wasn't talking to a lot of other people, but he was talking about those disciples that he had gathered unto himself. Because as they were in the upper room, there were ingredients in their fellowship that could have split them up into 12 denominations. For each one was having an argument about who was the greatest, who's going to sit on the right hand, who's going to sit on the left hand. And, you know, all of this was going on. And but the Lord's exhortation was, now, this is a command that I'm given, that as I have loved you, I want you to love one another. And so he just doesn't give them a command, now love one another. It comes, as I have loved you. He manifests and demonstrates and imparts and presents us with the reality of his steadfast love. Now, as you receive, then you can give. You can't give something, though, that you haven't first of all received. And sometimes we have difficulty loving one another because we haven't taken in the love of God. And there are things in us and about us that haven't experienced the daylight and the sunlight of what he has done and accomplished in our behalf. And as a result, that has ramifications. And so there's a process that we're engaged in. Bob Mumford once used the illustration of a kind of an arrow with a hook in it. Sometimes our love is, if I love you, if I invite you to dinner, invite me back. If I send you a card, send me one back. And we keep score. And then we want to know, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? Why should I wash the feet of Judas? He's going to betray me. How can I do that? You know, we've got some qualifications. In fact, Bob Mumford at one time talked about seven giants. One is to look good, feel good, be right, be in control, have a hidden agenda, have a selfish advantage, and be undisturbed. Now, all of those ingredients were present in those disciples. Every one of them. And the Lord's exhortation, love one another as I have loved you. Not the way you would do it, but the way I would do it. There's some serious shifting of gears that have to happen. Love one another as I have loved you. And before that he says, you must love one another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples. The earmark, the preeminent earmark of our relationship with the Lord is the manifestation of his love toward one another as he has loved us. Now, history, Christian history, can be a discouraging study because it's so freighted with wars, battles, and splits and divisions, and I don't know what all goes on. But all of that is a manifestation, on the one hand, of the disobedience and the unbelief of those who call themselves after his name. It's a lot of phony baloney. But at the same time, it does testify to the patient, persevering persistence of the Lord's faithfulness that was read to us. You may not be faithful, but he abides faithful. He does not deny himself. That was read here a little while ago. That's awesome that he still comes to us. But his concern is, you see, is that there be a reality of the ingredient of his kind of love established in our hearts so that we will love one another. Now, if we love one another the way he loves us, he had told them just earlier that as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He was one who was established in the Father's love. And then in John 17, he says, do you know that the Father loves you the same way he loves me? Now, if you really believe that you have a Father in heaven that loves you as much as he loves Jesus, you come short in anything? Anything he's overlooked? Anything that... Well, are there any excuses that will hold up? Now he imparts that to us. He says, now, I have come to demonstrate and manifest to you that the Father in heaven loves you as much as he has loved me, and I have come to put my spirit within you so that it's not just out of a book, but that you can taste and see that the Lord is good, that I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. I'll talk about that in a minute. But right now, that he wants to establish that love in his family. So that we as his family love one another. You see, Jesus, as he was established in his Father's love, he could love anybody and everybody. His expression to him weren't all the same. Some he had to exhort, some he had to warn. I'm just amazed at the way in which the Lord treated his adversaries. How he was patient with them, how he'd feed up a parable to them. And you look at, man, what wisdom. You know, and what a way to try to communicate to them something that they just weren't getting and didn't want to get. And he'd lay it out so that they didn't really have a reason for their position anymore. But in patience, he did that. Now, he could do that because he was confident of his father. And he knew who he was and he knew where he was going. He says, I have come from my father and I'm going to my father. There's something about identity and security when you are connected with the Father in heaven. And you know how much the Father has loved you. Because in many places, we live in a broken society where we haven't known Father. Father is kind of a vacant word for many people because they've been orphaned, they've been abused, or their father, they've got issues with their father. And very often, because those issues with your father are unresolved, and you haven't forgiven him, often it's difficult for you to really receive the love of the Father. And to recognize that Jesus Christ is the expression of the Father's heart. As I have loved you. So Paul, in his exhortation to the leaders in Ephesus, says that take heed unto yourselves and to the flock of God. Guard yourselves. Keep this thing together. First Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sane and sober and watchful unto prayer. And then, above all, love one another. That's his next exhortation. Keep this right and then spread it out to one another. Behold how they love one another. So that there is a manifest demonstration of the love of God that expresses itself in an ongoing day-to-day manner in our lives. And the Lord wants that to particularly be concentrated in the nucleus of those he's gathered around himself. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Very often when the disciples were with odds with one another, he called them to himself and had to straighten it out. Very often we have disputes, and there's nothing wrong with disputes. Very often you need to have disputes. But to have unresolved conflict can be a scandal. And you need the help of the body of Christ to help you walk through the dispute. Because, see, very often we get into a bind with people and with situations, and instead of seeing our way through, we look for a way out. We want to escape. We want a divorce. We want a different menu. We want a different church. We want something different, but we don't go through. And if you don't go through, you never get that issue dealt with. You never bring it to light where the healing work of the Spirit of God can dig out that unresolved conflict. So don't be upset when you get upset, but recognize and avail yourself to brothers and sisters in Christ that have some maturity that can help you through. When you go through the water, when you go through the fire, when you go through the flood, it's through. Not around, not escape. This is my command, that you love one another. And loving one another is going through. It's getting into the mess, but it's going through. Loving one another. The other thing I want to say here is that it says, this is my command, the commander. And as I was pondering this word, the Lord impressed upon me that this commander isn't outside, isn't coming from a book, But the commander is going to be inside, in your skin. That was his promise to the disciples. I'm going to manifest the fullness of my love in my relationship with you, and I'm going back to the Father, and you're not going to see me anymore the way you see me now. But he said, now, don't get disturbed, because it's going to be to your advantage that I go away. It's going to be a divine advantage for you, because the advantage is going to be this, that I'm not going to be on the outside. My Father and I, we will come to you, and we will make our home in you. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he's going to set up shop inside of your skin. And you're not going to have any disadvantage. And I'm not just saying bye-bye, see you when I come again the second time. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, not just in some ghost form, but I'm going to put my DNA in you. I'm going to energize you with might by my Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell, and I may dwell in you richly, that you may be rooted and grounded in me and be able to grasp with the rest of the saints what is the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God that passes all understanding. I'm going to set a command post inside. Now, there's a sense in which we need to be aware of the command post inside of us. Do you have a commander in you? And do you know how to hear his voice? And do you know how to yield and be obedient to that voice? When that voice particularly invites you to take up your cross, not go that way, but this way. Not follow your flesh, but follow the Spirit. For if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you will die. But if you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you will live. And if in obedience you take these steps, your flesh may be screaming bloody murder, but you can tell it to shut up. It's been judged. It's been condemned. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Getting it? A commander inside of us. The Holy Spirit who will... This is why it is a process. Because the Holy Spirit will take the things that will lead you into all truth. He'll see that you've been living a lie. He'll meet you at that lie, not to condemn you, not to point some finger of accusation on you, but he'll take you from that place into all truth about yourself and about him, so that that lie can't prevail and can't hold on to you anymore, because you have a revelation of the Spirit of God about some other aspect of the wonder and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a process. The Holy Spirit will lead you, will direct you. He'll give assignments to you on where he wants you to go. And so that the disciples, Peter was told by the Lord, I want you to go into the home of Cornelius. And he says, not so, Lord. That's a Gentile. That's going to make me unclean. Don't you call clean. Don't you call unclean what I call clean. And the Lord had to bust him out of his limited borders and get him into another domain, because his love was flowing in that direction. And the Apostle Paul and all of his journeys, how the Holy Spirit led him from one place to another. And often when he led him, like to Philippi, he led him, and before it was too long. He was sitting in jail with Silas with their backs whipped open. Is that you, Lord? Isn't it amazing that the love of God was strong enough in them that they could sing songs in the night, and that the love of God was not up for grabs, and that they were counted it all joy that they were worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure. Now, this love of God, this captain that's inside of you, this commander, I believe that the Holy Spirit really wants to heighten our sensitivity to the commander. That you tune in to him. Now, this situation takes place, as I said, in the upper room. And the final thing I want to talk about is, what are the dynamics of this love? It says, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And if we look at the setting in the room, there is enough in the fellowship to really exercise us in the love of God. There's enough right here to challenge you with the love of God and to exercise you. He lets you practice. There's a lot of things going on day by day that you can practice on, because you see, the love of God isn't just some warm fuzzy thing. It's covenantal. It's gutsy. It's costly. Some of the aspects here in the upper room, as they come into the upper room, and the mix was, as I already mentioned, the disciples were fighting about who is the greatest. Judas was there listening to the prompter. Even though Jesus was talking, he had another voice talking. That was part of the mix. Peter was a boast and a bragger, and he was going to outdo all the rest of them. That was part of the mix. Not a mix here. Now, I don't know what all the ingredients are that are here this morning. But I'd venture to say they're not too much different. Now, how did the Lord engage himself with that mix? Well, it's significant. As I have loved you, I want you to love one another. Now, one thing he notices, that these guys all came in there, they had a journey through the streets of that day in sandals, and they all had dirty feet, and it was customary that somebody would wash and refresh them in a practical way and meet that need. But none of them had the grace enough to serve one another. That was maybe demeaning. Now the Lord, when he sees that situation, it's interesting what he doesn't do. He doesn't bawl them out. He doesn't criticize them. He doesn't poke at, well, what dirty feet are, your smell. You know, it's there. You could take that kind of approach. Very often we take that kind of approach. We see a situation and we're upset about it. And we're ticked that somebody hasn't done something about it. But Jesus sees it from a different way. He sees it as an opportunity to manifest and demonstrate in some reality what this life he's calling them to is all about. He has eyes to see differently than they see. And he has the eyes of a servant. They had come there in hope that they might get a title, but they were given a towel. Wow. We came to follow you to end up washing feet? That's not what I signed on for. What a disappointment. But you see, he sees. And foot washing isn't just a kind of a liturgical thing. I look at foot washing more as a very practical thing that needed to be done and that needed to just bring some refreshing and had some menial service for somebody. Now, when a husband comes home from work and his wife has been taking care of kids and she's busy, overload, and he goes and gets a paper and sits in his chair, something ain't quite right. Fellow disciple, watch me. And so the Lord does something different. He engages himself in those practical situations just to bring refreshing, without condemnation, without accusation. But lest we get the wrong impression, he says, now, if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, guess what? You also ought to wash one another's feet. It isn't as if, well, we've got some servant, some lackey on our hand here, and Jesus do this, Jesus do that, Jesus do that. Sometimes parents can be overly servants to their kids instead of saying, now, kids, I cleaned up, I'm showing you how to clean the room. And now it's your turn to clean the room. And if you can bring the kingdom of God and order into your bedroom, I'll graduate you and let you try the kitchen. And you want to graduate. You want to grow. I see, because sometimes I see, you know, young people here singing, I love you, Jesus, and stuff like that. But I know enough about some of these young people that aren't getting off of their duff. But the Lord wants to train them, not be critical of them, and say, okay, you have a passion for me. Watch my stuff. Washing feet? Is that your stuff? Well, he comes to Judas. First he comes to Peter. And Peter says, you shall not wash my feet. He's a do-it-yourselfer. Nobody's going to do anything for me. I can handle this job all by myself. Well, the Lord, it's interesting. You see, love is not imposed. And it's not given by intimidation or by domination. He just says, if you won't let me wash your feet, okay. But then you won't have any part with me. He might have something in him, but not with him. You're not tracking with me. You're not on the same page with me. And I want to get you on the same page with me. But first of all, you need to know how to receive what I have to give, because if you don't receive what I have to give, you're not going to have the stuff to give it to somebody else who needs to receive what you have to give. So there's lessons. And then Peter says, oh, okay, I get it. He gets the light right away, and he says, well, go whole hog. And Lord says, no, that's not what's necessary right now. But he says, what I'm doing now, you don't fully understand. Because you see, if we don't understand some of the little things in the manner in which he wants to touch us and reach out to us, maybe through our brother or our sister, and touch us in some way, if we don't know how to receive the little thing, how do we think we can receive the bigger thing where he needs to come and wash away all our transgressions and all of our iniquities and cleanse us and make us whole and present us true? How are we going to receive the fact that in the kingdom of God, it's not your doing, it's your receiving, and you're receiving from him? Without me, you can do nothing. So, are you going to be with me, Peter? Yeah, okay, he gets it. But then after he does that, he tells it like it is. He says, "Now you're not all clean." And he doesn't unnecessarily expose or hasn't come to put down anybody. But he does speak the truth. It's not all as you guys think it is. And after he says that, he right away emphasizes the positive. He says, there's elements here that are going to reject me, going to betray me. But whoever accepts me, whoever accepts you, accepts me, and whoever accepts me, accepts the Father who sent me. He right away focuses their attention on the positive. You need to, he has a way of love rejoices in the truth. It doesn't rejoice in the evil. It doesn't overly focus on the evil. If at all, it uses it as an opportunity to focus in on that which is good and that which is right and that which is true. And he no longer says that, then he says, I'm troubled. Love isn't that you always feel good. He felt troubled. He felt troubled about Judas. He was grieved about what Judas was going to do, because he knew what he had come to do, and he could see that Judas was not listening to him but had given place to the prompter. And he knew that he was going to go out and betray him. And when Judas left the room to betray him, amazing. Jesus doesn't say, you know, come on, disciples, we all got to pray for Judas. Judas is going to do a bad thing, and we got to pray and intercede for Judas. And focus their attention on Judas. Nothing. You know what he does? His next words, right after he was out the door, is, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Wow. Are those your first words after somebody's out to betray you? Father, glorify thy Son. May this be an occasion where the glory of the Lord is greater than any betrayal, any denial, anything else. Glorify thy Son. Amazing. And then he goes into Peter. Peter, he says, you're gonna deny me. Peter says, well, I'm going to leave you. And you, where I'm going, you can't go. And Peter says, that got his boast out into the open. The rest are going to leave you, but not me. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there to the end. You watch and see. Watch my stuff. The Lord has to tell him, well, yeah, I know. You're going to blow it three times, or the night's out. And I'm going to just let the devil sift you. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And you know, right after he tells Peter about this, his next words were, don't let your heart be troubled. Isn't that something? You know, the Lord will tell you you're going to blow it, you're going to stumble, and you need to. You need to, something's got to happen, and I got to deal with something in you, and you're not going to like it, but this is what's going to happen. But when it happens, don't let your heart get troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Because the steadfast love of the Lord connects you with the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to establish you as my children in my family, in my house, and in my Father's house there's many mansions where I'm on a way home, and you're connected with me, and there's an everlasting habitation prepared for you that nobody can a trash, that rust and moth can't eat it up, that the economy of your country can't trash it. I've got you locked in with me. This is my love. Well, there's much more. You can search it out. It's an amazing journey with the Lord. This is my command. Not my suggestion. This is my command. And I equip you with the command. I put it in you. And I urge you in this time, for the hour is late, that your hearts be wholly yielded to me and to the love with which I have loved you. And so I want to close this session with a kind of a statement that I've incorporated for many of my years. Usually sign all my letters. Sometimes I sign some of these books. It's the word at the end of Jude. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself, brothers and sisters, in the love of God. And may your experience with one another in your fellowship here deepen, intensify, establish the love of God in you and among you, that you may be a bright light shining in the world that has known little or nothing of the love of God. For he is determined to rescue and to redeem the lost and to bring them out of their far country. The prodigals, those who haven't even been known anything about prodigal business, he's going to bring them. And he's going to clean them up. And he's going to enable you to reveal something of him to them. I commend you to your commander. Jesus is Lord. Amen.
Personality or something. All right. Yeah, I don't know what's going on, Jim. Okay. Very, very needed word. How many feel like you don't really know how to love one another? Do you sometimes feel like, you know, we've just barely scratched the surface of really what love is? You know, I've really taken this word as a challenge to my heart. And I know that that's something that God is working in us as a body. Remember, we were talking about prosperity of soul, what it means to be a body, and then God's going to give us a heart for the poor. Three things that I know that God wants to focus on, or has been focusing on. This thing about being a body, this thing about being a family, this thing about the commitment of love, it's a big deal, and it's something that we're learning to walk through. It's something that, you know, there are going to be some roadblocks. There's going to be some rocks that need to be moved out of the way. There's going to be some things that, as we really press into these things, that love is going to be proven through the hard times. I appreciate the word that was spoken here today. It's imparted something to me that just makes me understand that I need to be deepened in my love for the body. I need to be deepened in love for my wife, for my children, for the world. a depth of love. Let's stand together. We want to invite anybody, if you need some prayer, I know Don and Marty would be available, right? I'm not assuming here. You guys would be available for prayer. They'll pray. We'll have some teams up here. We do believe that God wants to heal body, soul, and spirit. If you have any needs for healing, we'll have some teams up here. There's fellowship out in the hallway. Enjoy a cup of coffee. Love on one another. Love on somebody that you haven't met yet. Father, we thank you, God, for this word, God, that you just want to release into the fabric of this house. God, we can be famous for a lot of things, but if we're not famous for the first and foremost thing, that we love one another, then we've missed it. Father, I pray that you would just inject and infuse love into this house. We receive the word that's spoken today. We receive an impartation of this word that's been spoken. We receive even the challenge of love this morning. Father, you're awesome. And Lord, we know, God, that we're not left as orphans in our pursuit of love and our pursuit of you and loving like you love. We thank you, we praise you, we bless you, we give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love on one another. There's coffee out there. Anybody who needs prayer, feel free to come on up.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.